topic this morning is a word about divorce and separation. Now, last week I did mention that marriage is hard. And while marriage is good and every person ought to prepare for it, we ought not to romanticize it. We ought to be realistic. We ought to know that marriage is very difficult. And because it is difficult, you know, couples do divorce. They do separate. Now, there are many reasons for divorce and separation. You know, there are the usual reasons like infidelity, a lack of commitment, a difficulty in communication, you know, reasons of abuse and financial problems, etc. But there are also fairly bizarre reasons for a divorce. I read once that a woman divorced her husband because he was an obsessive cleaner. He used to clean and he couldn't stand the sight of dirt. So literally for them it was "till dirt us do part." And this really goes to show that really anything can instigate a breakdown in marriage. Now the Corinthian church, they faced a lot of problems concerning marriage. Now we covered some already. But in this afternoon's message, I'd like to speak plainly about divorce and separation. And in one sense, I'll be painting with broad strokes of the brush, so I can't really cover every detail, every question, answer everything. But I'd like to give the principles broadly. Now, there are three things I want to address. Firstly, God hates divorce. Secondly, while God hates it, yet he permits it. And thirdly, remarriage is not always possible, but reconciliation is. I know I kind of left that out on your notes, so if you want to pencil it in, remarriage is not always possible, but reconciliation is, if the Lord is willing. Now, the first thing that we want to know about divorce and separation is that, you know, they are not God's ideal. They're not God's ideal estates for his children. Now, God's ideal is that marriages last a lifetime. So from this, we see that God does hate divorce. Now, in verse 10 of our text, we're told here that Christ's command, according to Paul, is a wife depart from her husband. And similarly, in verse 11, we read, "Let not the husband put away his wife." Now, this is Christ's commandment, right? He says, "I don't speak, but the Lord speaks." So the construction of the phrase here gives us the very idea that the prohibition is very strong. It's on the same level, you could say, as the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not put away thy wives. Thou shalt not put away thy husbands." So marriage is commanded to be lifelong. Now please turn with me, if you will, to Malachi 2:16. And in this verse, we see a clearer picture. Malachi 2, verse 16. And it reads, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." In other words, he hateth divorce. "For one covereth violence with his garments, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to deal not treacherously." So again, putting away here means divorce. I'll admit Malachi 2:16 in the King James, it is a tad more difficult to understand. But let me read to you from another translation, which puts it like this. "For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless." So, you know, while this is a paraphrase, it gives a meaning to the verse here in Malachi 2:16. So God hates it. Question is, why does God hate it? It is because once married, the husband and the wife, the two, become one flesh. Now, if you remember in Matthew, when the Pharisees came to Christ to question him about divorce, Christ answered them in verse 6 of chapter 19, that those who are married are no more twain, or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not put asunder. And we learn in Corinthians 7 that this is even the case when believers and unbelievers marry. They are one flesh. That's why in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And in verse 13, he says, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So this is to show that God hates divorce even in mixed marriages with a believer and an unbeliever. And the reason why we're told he hates it is because even those in mixed marriages are special to him. They are set apart. In verse 14, you see the words sanctified and holy, right? If you have a believing wife, the unbelieving husband is sanctified and the children are. This tells us that in the eyes of God, right, the children and the spouse of a believer are set aside or set apart, rather, in a special way that unbelievers of the world are not. And we see here at the end, I think in verse 16, is where we're told that it is possible because of the covenant of the Lord that unbelieving spouses and children can be led to Christ because of a believing spouse in the marriage. I mean, you hear of countless cases of how an unbeliever, two unbelievers marry, and one unbeliever becomes a Christian, that eventually he or she leads the entire family to Christ. Now, this morning, in the morning church, I was preaching, and an example I gave was, and I gave it to you in this congregation before, about this boy named Joey. He was mentally quite unsound, but he joined the choir in the church, and because of him, in a gospel rally, he persuaded his entire family to come, and because of that, they heard the word of God, and the entire family was brought to Christ. So we see here in these verses that God looks at the family members of believers in a very special way, right? So therefore, Paul commands that if the unbelieving spouse is happy to remain, then the believing spouse should not initiate divorce. Now, you'll notice here in the beginning of verse 12 that Paul says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Okay? And compare this to verse 10, which says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So in verse 10, he was basically saying, this comes from the Lord. But in verse 12, he's saying, this comes from me. Right? Now, therefore saying that what Paul says in verse 13 onwards is not authoritative because it comes from him and not from the Lord? Not at all. What it simply means is that when Jesus was here on earth, he never addressed the issue of mixed marriages and divorce. He did address the issue of divorce generally, but not specifically with regard to unbelieving spouse and believing spouse. But we believe, of course, that since Paul is inspired by the Spirit of God, that what he says even here is authoritative, right? It comes from God. That God hates the divorce of a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse. Now, here I've lumped separation and divorce together. I've said that God hates divorce, but the question is, hate separation. You know, sometimes people will say, I don't believe in divorce, but yet they live separately from their spouses for years and years and years. So we see that while technically is separation, is really no different from divorce. The papers might not be filed, but the heart has already been somewhat cast in stone. Now, we learn from the Bible in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, that God does hate separation. It says here, and we covered this two Sundays ago, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. So what we see here is that couples should not be separated for long periods of time, right? But only by consent, and they are to come together again. Separation is wrong. Therefore, permanent separation is also wrong. It's not any different from divorce. Now, if God hates divorce, does that mean that God does not allow for it? And the answer is, He does. While God hates divorce, He does permit it. And that's the second thing that we want to see. Now, there are two conditions where divorce is allowed. Firstly, adultery. Secondly, willful desertion. Now, these are considered scripturally lawful divorces. According to the Confession of Faith, 24th chapter and the 6th paragraph, it says, nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause of dissolving the bond of marriage. And we see here, if you look at the Confession of Faith, it quotes two verses, Matthew 19 and, of course, our passage today, 1 Corinthians 7. So we see, according to the scriptures, as expounded here in the Confession of Faith, divorce is firstly allowed on the account of adultery. Now, let's take a look at Matthew 19, verses 7 to 9. Matthew 19, 7 to 9, and it says, the Pharisees came to Christ, and they asked Him, they say unto Him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So what we see here is, from the beginning, when God first brought Adam and Eve together, there was no such thing as divorce. But because of the fall, because of the hardness of man's heart, God allows for divorce, but only in cases of fornication, only in cases of adultery. All right? We see here that if a person divorces his wife and it's not for adultery and he marries another, he commits adultery with that person he has married, which tells us that if he has divorced his wife because of adultery, his remarriage is permissible, and therefore the marriage, or rather the divorce because of adultery, is permitted. We learn why God makes this exception. Why? It's because of the hardness of man's heart. One commentator said, sometimes the heart of the offending party is hard, and they will not do what must be done to reconcile the relationship. Sometimes the heart of the offended party is hard, and they refuse to reconcile and get past the offense, even when there is contrition and repentance. And often the hardness of heart is on both sides. Isn't that true? I mean, even if it's not adultery, husbands and wives, we know that sometimes we do wrong, but we don't want to seek forgiveness, do we? And sometimes, even if we do seek forgiveness, or our spouse seeks forgiveness from us, we don't want to give forgiveness, right? But when it comes to adultery, imagine how much more difficult it is. You know, staying together when there is a can often cause a lot of harm. Such betrayal, such shame, You know, our hearts are not willing immediately to forgive. And the Bible tells us that, you know, forgiveness does take time. And the Bible tells us that we must keep forgiving because we must keep forgetting. And, you know, this is a theological point. There's no such thing as forgive but not forget. You ever heard people say, I will forgive, but I'll never forget? Forgetting is part of forgiving. If there's no forgetting, there's no forgiving. Even God says, I will remember their sins no more. He will not put it to their account. So for us, even though we may recall, we choose never to bring it up. We choose never to remember it. But you know, if spouses are living together, you see that guy day in, day out, you see his face, you keep thinking how he must be thinking of that other woman. Or same thing, with the husband looking at the wife and thinking of the same thing. It makes forgiveness all that much more difficult. And that is why God does allow for the divorce, because of this natural weakness. So that's the first justifiable reason for divorce, adultery. The second justifiable reason for divorce is willful desertion. Now this is seen in 1 Corinthians 7:15. It reads, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Here, Paul was speaking about desertion of the believing spouse by the unbelieving spouse. And the under bondage mean divorce. Okay? So Paul was basically saying, if the unbelieving spouse divorces you and he leaves, then you're no longer, the believing spouse is no longer under any bondage. Can go and remarry, etc., etc. Now, we look at this situation, and we may think today, what unbelieving spouse would leave his believing spouse because he or she has become a Christian? I think really the only high-profile case I can remember is Ted Turner and Jane Fonda. He divorced her because she had become a Christian, right? But we have to remember in context, in those days, that it was a tremendous struggle if your spouse that you had married and both of you were pagan, now your spouse has turned to Christ, it could bring persecution to the family. Right? Your spouse could also be dragged away and killed. People did not want that kind of emotional baggage, that fear of this happening. So because of the faith, people did lose their spouses in the early church who did not want to have anything to do with Christ. So while the believing spouse is never to initiate a divorce, the unbelieving spouse may, and this was something that did happen. So God does not allow the Christian guilty in these situations. Now, does therefore God hate these lawful divorces that he permits? Now God hates divorces, but he permits them. Does he hate these lawful divorces? You know, I would say it again in the words of Christ. Divorce is suffered. God allows it, but it does not please him. The Bible teaches us that marriage must be guarded. It must be promoted. And anything that could lead to divorce must be addressed. It must be remedied to preserve the marriage. You know, we must realize that our righteousness, as Christ said, must surpass that of the Pharisees. And just because there is a lawful reason for divorce does not mean that it should be pursued. Let me say that again. Just because there's a lawful reason for divorce does not mean that it should be pursued. Todd left his wife and children for another woman. But Linda, his wife, refused to let him get a divorce. She said that she still loved him, he could still love her. So one morning, after a night of empty sex and not much sleep, Todd decided to drive by his house. And through the window, he saw his wife getting the breakfast ready, so to send the children off to school. And he thought to himself, she is basically doing what she has to do to keep her life going and also my life intact if ever I should return. So he was overcome with a sense of her commitment, and that day he asked her to let him back into her life, recognizing that she was his very right and very beloved wife. Just because Todd committed adultery, Linda did not give up hope. Now the third thing that we want to see is that remarriage is not always possible, reconciliation is. Remarriage is not always possible in the case of a divorce, but reconciliation is. Now what we see generally, or not generally but specifically, is that remarriage is always possible if there is a lawful divorce. But remarriage is impossible when there is an unlawful divorce. Now, when there is adultery, the innocent party can divorce the offending party and is free to remarry. And that's what we see in Matthew 19, verse 9. It reads, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." So we see here that if divorce is not on the grounds of adultery, then remarriage is considered adultery. But if divorce is on the grounds of adultery, then remarriage is permitted. Now, follow the argument if you will. The reason for this is because the sin of adultery in the Old Testament was punishable by death. Right? If you were to read the Old Testament, like Leviticus 20, verse 10, if someone were to commit adultery, right, the guilty party would be stoned. Which is why, if you remember the case of the woman taken in adultery, right, they wanted to stone her. Right, that was the Old Testament law. Let's take a look at Leviticus 20, verse 10. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And we see here that adultery is punishable by death, and because of the death of the adulterer, the innocent party would therefore be permitted to remarry. Leviticus 20:10 says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And we see what death does in a marriage. Turn to Romans 7, Romans 7, verse 2 to 3. Romans 7, verse 2 to 3, and it says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So we see here that adultery legally makes the offending spouse dead to the innocent party. And that's what chapter 24, paragraph 5 of the confession says. It says that it is lawful for the innocent party to out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. Okay? Now, so that's the first circumstance where remarriage is allowed. The second is when there is willful desertion, where the unbelieving spouse has divorced the believing spouse, remarriage is also permitted. We see in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So in other words, they're no longer under bondage, they're no longer in a marriage covenant, and therefore can justifiably marry. But you know, even in such circumstances, God prefers, even in the cases of adultery, that the couple reconcile rather than seek remarriage to others. So that's the case. That's in the case of lawful divorces. What about in the case of unlawful divorces? Folks, divorces do happen. Unlawful divorces. Our hearts are hard. You know, people divorce for a whole host of reasons. Sometimes because of spousal abuse, physical as well as emotional. I know a lot of people will say, well, if it's spousal abuse, shouldn't divorce be lawful? You know, one part of me wants to affirm that, but I can't because I don't see that in Scripture. What we do learn from Scripture is, you know, if a crime has been committed, you know, if there's spousal abuse, the wife still has to, or even the husband, still has to forgive. It doesn't mean that you can't call the cops, right? A crime has been committed, you call the cops, and often for your own safety and protection. Another reason that people divorce is financial irresponsibility. You know, sometimes, you know, people are just not responsible in keeping good finances. It causes the family to be in despair. And of course, the common one is lack of love, right? But as I've said before, love is not an emotion, it's an action. So all these reasons, although unlawful, you know, they do become big enough that many, even Christians, divorce on such accounts. Does the Lord understand that? Of course He does. Does the church understand that? Of course we do. But we are told that divorced Christians, unlawfully divorced, must remain unmarried. Verse 11 says, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, what's the reason for this? Why should spouses divorce unlawfully remain unmarried? The reason is so that there would be a possibility and probability of reconciliation. Let us remember that God still hates divorce. The ones who are married are supposed to be one flesh. And God still demands forgiveness, to seek forgiveness as well as to forgive. And sometimes the time apart is so that each can work on forgiving and seeking forgiveness and healing. The time apart is so that they can work towards reconciliation. And although God allows it in terms of lawful divorces because of the hardness of man's heart, the Christian's heart, let me ask you, should the Christian's heart be perpetually hardened? It's possible if we don't work towards a softened heart. But the very nature of being a Christian means that we are to work towards forgiveness. The heart is not supposed to remain merciless. It is not to be filled with complaints. It ought not to be continually angry or fault-finding. That is not the characteristic of a Christian. And that is why, you know, I hesitate to... How do I say this? I recommend marriage very strongly. But if you're a person who's petty, can only say it best in Mandarin, 小气, you know, 修黑, right? Complain, finding fault, the modus operandi is everyone else is wrong. I would say, please save yourself the trouble and don't get married until you fix that in yourself, right? Because such a heart, when troubles come, will destroy a marriage. Now, the following story reminds us how our hearts are supposed to be. A couple who was married for 15 years began having more than the usual disagreements. Now, they wanted to make the marriage work and agreed on an idea that the wife had. For 1 month, they planned to drop a slip into the fault box. The boxes would provide a place to let the other person know what their daily irritations were. So the wife was very diligent in her efforts, right? And so she wrote down, he left the cap off the jar, put it in. Wet towels on the shower floor, put that in. Dirty socks not in the laundry basket. Oh, come on, wives, you can identify with that, can't you? Right? Unless you're the husband who was so clean, right? So after dinner, at the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. So the husband opened his, and he reflected on all of the things that she had perceived he had done wrong. Then the wife opened her box and began reading. And on each slip, the message was the same. You know what was written on each slip? I love you. In a sadistic way, I wish I could have seen the wife's response to that. But this really tells us something, doesn't it? Now, for marriages to work, despite the hardness of man's heart, a forgiving spirit is important. And it does not mean that those who divorce because of unlawful reasons are unforgiving. You know, I recognize it is difficult. Marriage is difficult. But the important thing is that we need to work to have a heart that is softened and surrendered to the grace of God. You know, the Bible tells us that God's grace is sufficient. The Bible also tells us that we must not fail the grace of God. We must not resist the grace of God, because when we do so, a root of bitterness springs up and it troubles and it defiles all those around us. You know, I'm sure we've all had the opportunity of being around people who are bitter. We've also had opportunity for people to be around us when we were bitter. It's not a pleasant thing, is it? And to be continually bitter, it destroys us. So a Christian, by character, must never remain hardened in heart. It pleases God when estranged and divorced couples work towards reconciliation. It's possible, like I said, one may be the heart may be prepared, but the other one may not be, you see? And what we want to realize here is that part of the remedy is the church. We often think that marriage, divorce, and separation, these are private matters. Folks, they're not private matters. They are not private matters. What we learn from Scripture is that, Paul was talking, how can you join, in the case of adultery, how can you join the body of Christ with a harlot? When marriage suffers, so does the body of Christ. These are not private affairs. If a member suffers, the church suffers. It's often the case when there are marital problems in church that couples don't shame, especially in predominantly Asian churches, right? Shame of it. But shame is pride. And pride will never lead to anything good. But you know what? It's often the case also that brethren don't want to be involved. It's none of my business. It's too difficult. See, your marriages are not private. Let the church help and pray. Let us do our parts. Let us know how we can help. And of course, I shamelessly insert in here, if you're not a member, we can't help. We can't keep you accountable. So there are many who do go through marital difficulties, some of them severe. It's a daily struggle. Those who struggle in their marriages, in their divorces, these words may not be the greatest comfort, all that I have preached, but we need to understand that there is a God who does care, who does understand, more so than the pastor, more so than the people in the church. He understands far more. And according to Spurgeon, the Lord is merciful, He's gracious. And though we may feel alone in the problems in our marriages, God is there. And Spurgeon says, He who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his own children. He knows your case as thoroughly as if you were the only creature he ever made or the only saint he ever loved. Whatever your difficulties, turn to the Lord. And turn to the church. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your mercy and how those whom you have saved are also made merciful. Teach us, Lord, to live with integrity, that we ought to live as we have been called, live as we are, as saints who have had victory, as saints who can display mercy and love in our marriages. Lord, we know that we are slow to be sanctified. Many of us still hold on to our rights. We hold on to our ways of doing things. We desire to be preeminent. Help us to adopt the character of Christ. Teach us not to be fault-finding, people who complain and are merciless. Teach us the character of Christ. Rescue, O Lord, our marriages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.